Open your Bibles to, I think we're going to pick up in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We've been teaching through the fundamental truths, and for those, all kids can go. I thought we had a big crowd till the kids left. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be starting in verse 14, but let me just hit some highlights. We've been going through 16 fundamental truths, and we're on fundamental truth number 10, and that is the church and its mission. We talked about, here's the definition, the church is the body of Christ, the habitation of God through the Spirit. Each believer born of the Spirit is an integral part of the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. The church is both on earth and in heaven, visible and invisible. The word church is translated from the Greek word ekklesia, which means two words, out of and to call. It's an assembly of called out ones. And let's see, what else do you need to know? The word church refers to a local body of believers and all believers in the world. There's the church universal and the church local. There's all the includes all the believers in history and all the believers in heaven. There's the visible church and the invisible church. Not all in the visible church are necessarily in the church. Jesus called them tares. And in the early church, they met in the temple. They met from house to house, and they generally were the church in a city. Paul's letters were written to the church in a city. You didn't have, like, what do we have, 300 churches in Danville? No, we don't have that many. We have a whole bunch of churches. The biblical pattern was a church in a city. Whether it's good or bad we have all these churches, I don't know. But that's just how it was in Paul's day. Being a member of the Church of Jesus Christ means nothing if you're not tangibly, practically, physically, bodily, financially, and covenantally connected to an actual body of believers. If you're not a real part of a local body, unless you have a special calling like evangelist or apostle, and very few do, by the way, you are out of the will of God. That's just the way it is. I've probably heard it my whole ministry, people who say, I don't believe in church membership, Pastor. And the problem with that is Jesus did, Paul did, the early church did. And we went over why, biblically, why we care about church membership and why it is important. Do you have to be a member of a church to be saved? No, you don't. But you do to be obedient. So we want to share tonight and wrap this up about what the church is. All the metaphors, at least most of the metaphors, that the New Testament gives us for the church. So the biggest one is the church of Jesus Christ is likened to a covenantal body. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. We don't throw them up on the screen on Wednesday night, so you got to work. Work those thumbs on those phones. 2:14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Notice he said, reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. He's referring to the Old Testament saints, to the Jews and the Gentiles. And in other words, there's just one body now. There's not the Jewish church and the Gentile church. We're one body. And while culture affects you, we probably all have heard of Messianic Jews, and they practice many of the Old Testament customs and that sort of thing. That doesn't make them a different church. They are part of the church. It's just one body that Jesus has established on this earth. Jesus did not institute an organization. He instituted an organism. And we're part of a living organism. Christ is the head of a body called his church. Flip back to Ephesians 1, 22. It says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." He deliberately used that metaphor of a body because it's composed of a very complex arrangement of diverse parts, each one receiving orders and coordination from the head to work and nourish his perfect will. So let me ask you this. If you are a hand severed from the body, are you still connected to the head? Well, that's self-evident, right? Of course you're not. You have ceased abiding in the vine or receiving nourishment or blood flow or direction from the head. You might flop around for a little while because of nerves, but you will die and rot if you are not connected to the body. And people don't take that seriously enough anymore. Everybody's out doing their own thing and think that it's me and Jesus, we just got our own thing. Everything you read about the church in the New Testament, it's spoken of not in the context of an individual, but in the context of a community of believers. We've got to be a part of a community of believers. However messed up we are, and we are all really dysfunctional. I don't know a church that's not full of dysfunctional people, but Jesus puts the function in our dysfunction, so we need him if we want to function. So Romans chapter 12 and verse 4, I'm just going to go through all the scriptures that talk about us as a body. Spiritual gifts are very popular today, that as they should be. Spiritual gifts are very important, but spiritual gifts were given always to be used in the context of the body, not in the context of me and Jesus all by myself running down the street acting spiritual. It's in the context of blessing the body. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. "For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." Now, these gifts that are listed here, there's seven of them, and this is what I've taught before when I teach on gifts. I'm not teaching on gifts, but I'm going to hit them. This is in the category of what I call the motivational gifts. I believe these gifts, every person who gets born again, into them is deposited one, at least one of these gifts. And there can be an argument made that maybe you're born with them, but these are not natural gifts. These are supernatural gifts. God gives them to you. So, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be... I want to stop right there. So those gifts, these motivational gifts are very important for us to understand that no matter what ministry you do, whatever your motivational gift is what kind of motivates you to do it in a certain way. If you might be a pastor, but if you've got the gift of mercy, then you're going to pastor that way. But if you've got the gift of leadership, it'll be a whole different style of how you pastor. And you might have two or three of these. It's important to identify those. If you look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I just want to get this out of the way, although I'm not going to teach on spiritual gifts tonight. There are three categories in the New Testament of spiritual gifts. Those seven are the motivational gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 11 is the list of what most of us, especially us as Pentecostals, call gifts of the Spirit. These are what would be called the charismata or the manifestation gifts, starting with verse 7. But the manifestation, who knows what manifestation means? By the way, this Bible study is interactive. If you want to ask questions, interject something, feel free, okay? Manifestation means a showing forth, to show forth something. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Again, this is talking in the context of body. It's not talking in the context of individual, but each individual in the body, it's given to profit everybody. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But the one and same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, I believe that all of these nine gifts of the Spirit, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to operate in any one of these nine gifts, but you don't control them. The Holy Spirit decides if he wants, on a Sunday morning, for instance, if he wants Margie to give a message in tongues and an interpretation, or somebody else an interpretation. The Holy Spirit decides that. Our job is to be obedient and do that. Or a prophecy. Or he may move somebody else in the congregation to lay hands on somebody and see them healed with a gift of healing. That gifts of healing are not the only way people get healed, but that's one of the ways. And also the gift of faith, which is different from the faith you have when you get born again. That's getting saved faith, if I can put it that way. But the gift of faith, when the gift of faith operates in you, you know that you know that you know that you know, and nobody can talk you out of it. It's a gift of faith. It's something you would not naturally have. So that's why not any situation we're ever in is ever hopeless, because God can come along and give a gift of faith. Amen? And change everything. So the third category we'll get to in a little bit are the... I'm sorry, my brain is running very slow tonight. It's not the administration gifts. Somebody help me out. Quentin, you know what I'm talking about. Ephesians 4. Sorry.
I have my excuses.
Yeah. All right. We'll get there. It'll come to me here in a minute, and I'll give them a title. So first, look at 1 Corinthians 6:15. 1 Corinthians 6:15. It's the equipping gifts or the office gifts. That's what I was looking for, the office gifts in Ephesians. We'll get there in a minute. But right now, let's look at 1 Corinthians 6 and 15. It says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not." Your physical body is a member of the body of Christ if you are in Christ. You're not just saved spiritually. You're saved spirit, mind, and body. Your body belongs to Jesus. I shared Sunday morning when I joined the Navy, some guy actually said to me, "You are now the property of the United States Navy. If you harm your body or neglect it or do anything with it that we don't approve of, you are subject to prosecution under the Uniform Code of Military Justice. We own you." That's what they said to me. And so if the U.S. Navy can say that to me, how much more can God say that to me? And when I came to him, he got me lock, stock, and barrel. He owns me. And you might say, "Well, I don't agree with that. I didn't sign up for that." If you signed up, that's what you signed up for. Otherwise, you didn't sign up. 1 Corinthians 10:16. 10:16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The Lord uses all these symbols to show how we are completely connected to one another as bread. We are so part of one another that you cannot break us without it impacting the rest of us. It's a mystical union, really, with all believers in the body of Christ worldwide, but it's also a very practical union with local believers that you're a part of. I think I shared with you about what D.L. Moody said when this is the fumbliest I've been. When they were going to have a citywide crusade, and a lady came and said, "Mr. Moody, I want to sing in your choir." And he said, "What local church are you a member of?" She said, "Oh, I'm not a member of any local church. I'm a member of the Universal Church." He said, "Go sing in their choir." And she didn't sing in the choir. So he found it important. 1 Corinthians 10:16. Well, I already did it. Verse 17, I didn't do 17. "For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread," of course, which is Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12. Here's another long passage. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Here's a big mistake a lot of, I guess, even theologians make. They call this the baptism in the Holy Spirit. This is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit into the body. When you get saved, you get water baptized, right? And the moment you're saved, and water baptism represents this, the Holy Spirit then baptizes you into the body of Christ. He puts you in the body of Christ by virtue of you being saved. Okay, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that happens after your salvation experience, and that is a baptism of power, a baptism of the Spirit that enables you in all kinds of ways with spiritual gifts and that sort of thing. But the baptism into the body is something that happens when you get born again. It's a spiritual thing that God does. Amen? And everyone who's saved is baptized into the body. Okay? "Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." Again, with this baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you don't belong to Him, according to Romans 8. So when you get born again, you have to have the Holy Spirit in you, or you're not a Christian. But that is not the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But you do have the Holy Spirit. "If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body of Christ, just as He pleased." Let me stop for a moment. How many people have I talked to over the years that they're shopping for a church that fits their needs? They're looking for something that makes them feel good, and it's all it's like going to the mall and comparing stores, and I'm going to get the best deal. That's so totally unscriptural and unbiblical. The Holy Spirit sets you in a body. He's the one that sets you. The question we should ask is, "Lord, where are you calling me?" I got saved in a Baptist church. I started preaching in a Methodist church. God set me in this, sorry, brother, it was a really dead little Methodist church up in southern Ohio, but the pastor was, he was fire. He was on fire, and he took me under his wings, and he took me around and had me preach at some of his churches, and it was an invaluable experience. Thankfully, word never got out about those sermons when I came into the Assemblies of God, so they never talked to any of those people, or they would have never accepted me. But anyway, I'm trying to be funny. But I got to fail a lot during those early years. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if everybody was like me, that'd be horrible. Wouldn't that be horrible if everybody was like you? That would be terrible. It wouldn't be a church. It'd be a bunch of clones. We need each other really bad. I need what you bring. Whenever I have a membership class, I said, the reason God's bringing you here is not so you can find a place to fit in, but because we don't have whatever it is you are. We don't have what you're bringing to this ship, to this body. And so I want you to flourish and be who you are and operate in your gifts and your ministry, because we don't have that now, and we will grow by your participation, right? If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ. You know what the Greek for you there is? Y'all. I love Greek because it says things quite Kentucky sometimes. And literally, the word there is y'all. Y'all are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Notice in this list, it doesn't mention pastors even. I don't believe this is a complete list. But he's given a standard of importance, maybe. This passage has always puzzled me just a little bit, because I don't see, we think we see it acted out in the church very much. Apostles, second prophets, third teachers. I understand teachers because that's my gifting. After that, miracles. Right past teachers, we ought to have miracle workers doing stuff. Which one are you, or hiding your light under a bushel and not doing your miracles? Miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, that guy right back there, David, and Thad over there, they have the gift of helps, they really do, and where would I be without them? Administrations, I'm a pastor and I'm called to administrate a lot, but this is not my gift. It is not my gift. God gave me Priscilla. Priscilla's got this gift. Thank God, because we'd be such a mess if I didn't have Priscilla. Varieties of tongues. That's not talking about you can speak German, French, and whatever. That's a gift, spiritual gifts. Which tells me that speaking in tongues, messages in tongues, are important in an assembly. It disturbs me, not just that most churches never have a message in tongues, but a lot of Assembly of God churches, that this was our bread and butter, a lot of them kind of hush it up, and they want that to happen back in the prayer room or something. We need these gifts operating in the middle of our services. They're supernatural. Yes, there's all kinds of wacko weirdos out there that do weird, strange things. But when the real thing is happening, people's lives are changed and blessed. I can't tell you how many lives have been changed just from a message in tongues and interpretation happening in our service. people coming desperate. I can tell you stories of people who were on the verge of suicide, of one in particular that came to the service on their way to commit suicide. And God gave a word of knowledge in the middle of the service, and they were saved. And they're still kicking. They're still going strong 20-something years later because God intervened with one of his gifts. We have to allow God to use us. We need to not say, well, that's for those spiritual people over there. If you're in the body of Christ, you're one of those spiritual people. Right? He can use you, but I'm not worthy. Me neither. Are all apostles? Obviously not. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? But all can pray for people to be healed. Do all speak with tongues? We're in the body context. No, not everybody gives a message in tongues. Do all interpret? No. In a service, that doesn't matter. But any Christian filled with the Spirit can pray in tongues. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and I show you a more excellent way. Of course, that's referring to love. So now go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And these are the office gifts that I couldn't think of a minute ago. Read verse 4 first. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling. One body, one spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling. Not a bunch of different bodies. There's one body. And we as a cornerstone assembly of God are an individual body, but we also have an important place in the body of Christ in this city, whether we want to admit it or not, or whether they want to admit it or not. We're all a part of one another. Verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Some interpret that last part to be pastor-teacher. They say it's one gift. I don't believe that. I believe it, he means pastors and teachers. Two different roles. I'm not teaching on that tonight. They gave them for the equipping of the saints. Where do we find the saints to equip? I'm looking at you. If you're in Christ, you're a saint. If you're not in Christ, you ain't. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Who does the work of ministry? The pastor? The guy up here teaching? I do my part of the ministry, but you're the one that are here to do the work of ministry. My job's to equip you to do it. Amen? For the edifying, building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We got a ways to go on that, don't we? To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's always the A note played for the choir to tune up to. The stature of the fullness of Christ. That no, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together. You notice how tight that is? The whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. You're a joint, you're to be knit, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I don't care how good you are. The church that Jesus is building is not built on like a fantastic worship team like we've got. We have a fantastic worship team. I mean, we have, like, in my opinion, the best anywhere. But Jesus isn't building his church on the best worship team in the city. He isn't building his church on the best preacher or pastor in the city. He's building his church on a body that is knit together, operating according to how Christ has put us together. That's what he's building his church on. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 23, For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Look down to verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This whole passage that we use all the time at weddings about husbands and wives and marriage is really a metaphor for Christ and the church. This is why God says that he hates divorce. Why he doesn't hate divorced people, he hates divorce. Why does he hate divorce? Because divorce messes up his type. Divorce takes what he intended to be a picture of his love for the body of Christ and vice versa, and it mars it. And of course, we're in a fallen, marred world, and God can put people back together and take people out of their pit and fix them and heal them and all that kind of stuff. But never forget, God hates divorce because it messes up the type. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So, it connects that there with intruding into things he's not seen and being vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. I believe in prophecy. I believe in all the gifts. I believe in miracles. I've seen amazing miracles. I've seen incredible prophecies that came to pass. And I get so, I don't even know what the word is, to hear people that proclaim themselves as apostles and prophets they say all this crazy stuff because they're puffed up in their fleshly mind. And so I still believe in proven apostles and proven prophets. If a prophet prophesies and it doesn't come to pass, guess what? I'm not going to believe him anymore. Anybody can make a mistake, right? But if you make a mistake, you're humble enough to repent. I ask God, I don't prophesy very often. I have prophesied, but I always do that with fear and trembling because I'm like, God, if I'm messing up, I want you to tell me, and I want to be corrected. That's why when there's a prophecy in the church, it says, let one prophesy and let two or three others judge. How many churches can you, Pentecostal churches, can you judge somebody's prophecy without causing a huge schism? Well, the scripture says if you're going to prophesy, you're also saying, I'm willing to be judged. I'm willing for you to judge what I say. And you always know the spirit of the prophet if you say, you know what, brother? That wasn't scriptural. Or I don't bear witness with that. You'll find out what spirit they're from real fast if you say that. Because most people I've tried to bring correction to, and I'm not looking for correction. I'd hate correcting people in this matter. But most people that I've had to bring some correction, they are so put out, and now all of a sudden I'm the Antichrist, and they're leaving the church and all that kind of stuff. But I've got to protect the flock. I don't call it out very often, but I will. I'm willing to, because my job is to protect the flock from that kind of nonsense. So do you realize how many commands that you cannot obey if you're not vitally connected to the body? I just jotted some down. Love one another, bear with one another, edify one another, be kind to one another, forgive one another. Do not look out for your own interests, but for the interest of others. Be in one accord. Tithe, give, teach and admonish one another. Serve one another, lay hands on one another, assemble with one another, encourage one another, comfort one another, strengthen the weak, lay down your life for one another. And did I leave out like 100 things? You cannot even obey most of what Jesus told you to do if you are not vitally connected to a body of Christ in a real practical way. Okay, we got about 10 minutes. I'm going to move a little quicker here because I want to get these other metaphors out of the way. Any thoughts or questions about the body at this point? Remember, this is Bible study, interactive. You're not interacting that much. Of course, I'm not letting you either. I'm talking a lot. Well, thank you. That's because you're praying for me so well. Okay, the other metaphor that the New Testament uses is that we're a temple. The Greek word is naos, and it means inner sanctuary, most holy place, where God manifested his glory in a special localized way. You know, the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament temple, the physical manifestation of God was in that place until he left because of their sin. But that is what we are called now. 1 Corinthians 3, 16. It said, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, I will go back and say where he says, do you not know that you are the temple of God? We interpret everything to be all about us personally. We tend to read the scriptures that way. But again, the Greek would better be said, y'all. He's talking to the Corinthians. He's saying, do you not know that y'all are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? There is the sense that we individually are the temple of God, but we are the temple of God connected as a body. You really aren't the temple of God without that connection. 2 Corinthians 6. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Two things that means is don't marry a non-Christian and don't go into business with a non-Christian. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So, we are both a temple of God. This place, us together, are a temple of God, but I am a temple of God, and God expects me to regard my temple as holy and not defile it. Amen? Ephesians 2:11, real quick. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, who you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I think we read that already. For he himself, we did, is our peace, who has broken who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being chief cornerstone, and in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So God has called the church to be his dwelling place. We're being built together as a whole building together. We're stones in this building. So we need to embrace it. It includes priesthood. For lack of time, where you can read 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10, talks about us being living stones in the temple of God. God is building us together as a building. So it's important you be on that foundation, right? We're also called a bride, 2 Corinthians 11. You know what? Since we've just got a few minutes left, I'm just going to hit it without the scriptures. We're called a bride. Over and over, we're referred to as the bride of Christ. I hear people say, I love Jesus, but I don't like Christians. You ever heard that, Quentin? Well, how would you like it? I mean, my wife is very precious to me right now. The thought of losing her has made me appreciate her and love her so much. And for somebody to talk bad about her and say they love me, get out of my face, you know? It doesn't ring true. It's wrong. You don't love me. If you can bash my wife, you don't love me. So if you don't like Christians, the problem's with you, not with the Christians. Amen? Well, they don't act like Christians. Well, you act less like a Christian if you can't love people that don't act perfectly the way you think they ought to. We're also referred to as a household and a family. The house of God is whatever established place the family of God come together for the worship of God. I think we've gone way too far to the end that, well, the church is not a building. Well, that's not true. The church is a building too. Wherever we establish and sanctify and consecrate, like this place is sanctified and consecrated for us to come together. Now, I don't think God is just hanging out in here when we're not here. I don't believe that. We bring the presence of God with us, and whenever two or more of us gather together, he's there in the midst of us. But he's not just floating around in the sanctuary when we're not here. But that being said, this is still a special place set apart for the worship of God, and it can be defiled. That's why we will never have a gay marriage here. We will never have some cult rent our building and come and into this place and try to have a service or something. We have to treasure the sanctity of this place and this property. We don't permit anything on this property that God would not approve of, and or it can be defiled. Interesting, over the years, we've had a lot of revivals. And whenever you have revivals, you get people from everywhere to come to those revivals. A lot of people you don't know, and people come from all kinds of strange religious backgrounds. And I want them all to come. But several times after we've had a revival, I have felt the need to have a prayer team and cleanse our temple, cleanse the building. Even gone around and anointed over the doors and prayed and bound anything, because I just felt there were like unclean spirits in the place. And I mean, I don't think I'm making it up. I think it's really a thing. God takes seriously our place of worship. We're likened to a field, likened to a building, likened to an army, told that we are a fellowship. Oh, how wonderful, the fellowship. I truly feel sorry for people who are going through what I'm going through, who don't have the fellowship of a body of believers that truly loves them. When I hear you guys say you're praying for me, I don't think that you just are saying that just to impress me or something. I know you are. I can feel it, because we have those ties of fellowship and love that can't be replaced. And I always feel so sad for people who aren't connected to a church, aren't in fellowship with anybody, that all of a sudden their life blows up and falls apart, and they've got nobody. They just go down the tubes. It's a very sad thing. And by the way, the time to establish those ties of fellowship are when things are good. And you have to give love, you have to sow love if you want love to come back to you. So if you live a selfish life, don't be surprised if in your time of need there's not very many people around to help you and bless you and minister to you. And then it also says that the church is full of ministers. We're all ministers in the body of Christ. You're a minister. Did you know that? You really are. And if you don't minister, then the church does not shine. The church does not accomplish what God wants to accomplish. So, closing thought. The kingdom of God existed before the church and will after the church. But the church is an inseparable part of the kingdom of God. And during the church age, which is what we're in right now, which, by the way, is about to close. During the church age, the church is the primary agency through which the kingdom of God is manifested on the earth. It's going to take a different form after the rapture and the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. We'll be ruling and reigning with Christ in that 1,000 years after that. And I don't think we'll be called the church anymore. But we will be the kingdom of God. Amen. Yes, sir.
I just want to say a couple of things. It gives me an opportunity. First of all, you talked about the church universal.
Mm-hmm.
And while I was here in Danville for all those years, you were the one pastor that really brought all denominations together and really worked at that. You really worked at that. Not just
that's hard work.
Denominations, but what?
That was hard work.
I know it was hard work, and I understand that, and I believe that. And when you and when I think about this, I think about also you're talking about the church as a building, and it is, but remember the building was built by a unified group of people who came together, used all the spiritual gifts that they had to determine what God wanted, and so you built what you have. And I mean, to me, it is in a sense just a building, but it's a holy building because it was made, put together by holy people under the power of God.
Amen.
And I remember watching that happen, and then I remember when they decided to change the road system out here, which upset the apple cart. I think
yes,
you
it did.
All.
But yes,
by golly, I mean, look at your church. You're still going because it's a holy place built by holy people under the power of God and under the influence of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And when I hear you speak of that, you're not going to toot your own horn, but I'll toot it. I'll toot your horn for you because
well,
I think
that.
You know you've done such a wonderful job of doing that, and you've been so open to other people. Gosh, you've been even open to me.
No. That's easy, brother. You're
anyway,
easy to be
open. I thought you were a perfect example of what you were saying tonight.
Amen. Thank you. And they moved the road on us, so we fixed them. We got an electronic sign. So now everybody can see it.
Yeah.
Praise God. Let's pray. Raise your hand if you need to get saved. Anybody in the room? I never know. Yes, darling. Thank you. Quentin? Now's your chance.
I am saved.
Praise God.
I'm working out of my salvation.
Yeah, praise God. That's a good way to respond. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your amazing mercy and grace and goodness to us all. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that as we walk through literally the valley of the shadow of death for me, Lord, that we would grow and we would shine for you like we never have in this community. And our hearts cry out, even so come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you for coming.